May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 852. Vain man, to boast forbear the knowledge in thy head. The sacred scriptures this declare, faith without works is dead. Hymn 852.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in part of Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53. Prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52, will commence our reading at verse 13. This is really the beginning of the prophecy that is contained in chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We desire to bow before thy great and thy glorious majesty. We read of thee in thy word. Thou art the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And Lord, we are unholy. We are unclean. We have to echo the truth the prophet speaks, from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There is no soundness in my flesh. The dear apostle himself confesses, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Lord, thy word declares, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet, Lord, thy word declares that a way has been made whereby poor, guilty, worthless, helpless, bankrupt sinners can approach thy great and thy glorious majesty. And Lord, we would seek to at this evening hour. We thank thee for those beautiful words of grace. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. We do thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We do thank thee for the glory of his name, for the fullness of his grace, for that wonderful mercy that flows through our crucified Saviour. We thank thee, O Lord, for the incarnation of the Son of God, the eternal Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We pray this evening hour that we may behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, we do bless thee for a Saviour that said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfil it. And as the prophet of old declares, to the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, the glorious righteousness of our precious Redeemer, the holy God-man, the man Christ Jesus, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. We do bless thee for the wonderful glory of that holy life. We do bless thee for the holy law of God fulfilled, honoured, magnified. We do bless thee for a Saviour that gave his life a ransom for all. We thank thee for the cross of Calvary. As the apostle declares, he took our sins and nailed them to his cross. Oh, we do bless thee for that glorious atonement for sin. Lord, we do thank thee that sin has been put away. Divine justice has been satisfied. God and sinners are reconciled. Peace is made betwixt God and man. There is a new and living way made into the holy place. We do bless thee that when he died to destroy death and to swallow it up in victory. He died as our substitute. He died for our sins. But he rose again for our justification. And as we come together round thy word, we desire to render praise and thanksgiving unto thee, O God, for the wonderful glory of our risen Saviour, the empty tomb. We bless thee for those wonderful words of grace. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. He is risen. Oh, we do bless thee for a risen Saviour. The payment has been made good. Redemption's price has been made. Oh, we do bless thee for a Saviour who has bodily ascended into heaven. For such an high priest have we, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, we do bless thee that we have a great high priest. We do bless thee that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And this is all our hope. And this is all our desire as we come together round the Word of God tonight, that we may see no man save Jesus only, that we may touch the hem of his garment and draw from that sacred fullness that is in him. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst make us more spiritually minded and set our heart and our affections on things above. Draw my soul to thee, my Lord. Let me love thy precious word. O thou great God, incline thine ear, we do beseech thee, and graciously grant that we may feel in the sanctuary tonight Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And Lord, that is our desire as we come together. And not only, Lord Jesus, didst thou draw near and walk with them, thou didst speak to them by the way. And they said, did not our heart burn within us as he walked and talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? Lord, what an unspeakable mercy if thou wouldst come this evening hour and walk with us and speak to us and open the scriptures to us and bless us. We do pray, most gracious God, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us. We do pray that we may feel those divine drawings of a heavenly Father, that we may experience in our hearts what we read in thy word, for God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Lord, may it be so at this evening hour. Wonderful blessings we seek. Great blessings we seek. But thou art a wonderful Saviour. Thou art a great Redeemer. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Him hath God exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and remission of sins. Oh, that the Lord Jesus may be exalted here this evening hour, and those precious gifts of faith and repentance, humility and love, may be sealed into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Holy, blessed divine Spirit, we pray for thy heavenly influence. We pray for thy divine power. Without thy heavenly power, O Lord, no sweets the gospel can afford. No drops of heavenly love will fall. Oh, do grant that we may be favoured with the unction and the power and the sweetness and the savour of the Spirit of God. Oh, we do thank thee, most gracious Lord, for thy Holy Spirit. We have known his sweet influence. We have known his divine power. Oh, blessed divine Spirit, we do pray that thou wouldst descend on us this evening hour, and that thou wouldst graciously spread the blessing of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, that we might know that liberty at this evening hour, that liberty that is in Christ Jesus, that freedom from sin and Satan's power, that freedom and liberty from the curse and condemnation of the law, or that we might know these sacred blessings as we gather around the Word of God, that we may taste and handle and feel of the good word of life. Gracious God, each one present, thou knowest. Thou knowest the condition of each one. We do pray that thou in thy infinite mercy would meet with each one. Thou knowest those that have come into the sanctuary yet dead, in trespasses and in sins. Those that have come into the sanctuary out of form. We do pray that thou in thy precious mercy would meet with them. Quicken souls and make them cry, give me Christ or else I die. Lord, so work. We long to see signs following the preaching of the word. We long to see the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan, the setting up of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of sinners. We long to see the proud humbled, the self-righteous brought into the dust and filth of sin, to know what they really are and to be led unto Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. So bless us, Lord, and so bless this congregation. We do humbly beseech of thee. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Those in darkness, Lord, if any have come into the sanctuary tonight in darkness, may they be brought into light. Those that have come in bondage, may they be brought into liberty. Those that have come and feel to be so far off, may they be made nigh by the precious blood of Christ. Hear us, Lord, we do beseech thee, and grant that he may be exalted for thy great name's sake. Pray for our brethren, the deacons. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for that love and union in the gospel. We pray that thou wouldst bless them both with needed wisdom, grace and help in all matters. We pray for our brethren and sisters in Christ, that there may be that spirit of union and communion experienced, known, felt and realised. That witness in our hearts, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray for those who have come seeking a word of direction, that thou wouldst grant it unto them. We pray for those seeking a word of consolation. Breathe that word into their hearts. O Lord, we do beseech thee. Lord, we pray for all thy servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion. We pray that thou wouldst gird them with all sufficient grace, that thou wouldst grant them a thus saith the Lord, and that thou wouldst grant us, O Lord, that determination to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, so bless us, and so bless thy servants. It has pleased thee, O Lord, in these past months to send men into the ministry among the churches. And Lord, we often wrestle with thee for it. And as we come together tonight, we desire a spirit of thanksgiving that thou hast heard and answered prayer. O Lord, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And, O Lord, we pray that thou, the great Lord of the harvest, would yet send true labourers into the harvest. We pray that thou would grant this people a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants to come in and out among them, to dip his foot in oil, to be made acceptable unto the brethren. O Lord, we do pray that these things may be so, and there was exercise in that right way those that love thee concerning this weighty matter. O Lord, we do thank thee that thy mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We pray that thou wouldst now be with us as we turn to the word of God, and come and open the word of God unto our heart and to our understanding, and that we may delve into the deep that coucheth beneath. And as we bow before thee, we would remember all in affliction and sorrow and sadness and bereavement and perplexity. Lord, we lovingly commend them to thee. We ask all in that lovely, that precious, that glorious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn number 792. Faith in the bleeding Lamb. Oh, what a gift is this! Hope of salvation in his name. How comfortable 'tis. Hymn 792.
Thank you.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, we direct your attention to the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and we'll read for our text verse 6. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When the Ethiopian eunuch was in his carriage on the way back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, the Lord sent his servant, Philip. Must have seen a strange thing to his servant. If you read in the context there, in the Acts of the Apostles, he was having great success in the ministry of the word, in the preaching of the gospel among many people. And then the Lord took him to one man out in a desert. What a strange pathway that must have seemed. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion, and there was a needs be for him to go through Samaria. And when the Spirit took Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch and he listened to him, he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. And the Lord commanded him to draw near unto the chariot. He drew near and he asked him up into the chariot. I think he said to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except someone open it for me?" And the place where he read was, of course, here in Isaiah 53, the sacred sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet speaking under the direct and divine influence and inspiration of the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. And it gives us a little light into those things that were going to happen when Jesus Christ came here on earth. What I love about that account, though, in the Acts of the Apostles, I think it's chapter 8, it says, "And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus." And surely, friends, that's exactly what the apostle means, isn't it? The apostle Paul, that is. And may it be each one of our determination. "I determined to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Sometimes that's been a word of reproof to me. You might say, "Well, whatever do you mean, a word of reproof?" Sometimes when I've been meditating for a service, and it's always been my habit, I always make notes as I read through and as I meditate and compare scripture with scripture, I make notes. And sometimes I've had a text on my mind. I could speak of this experience and that experience, another experience. You could fill up two sermons easy. And then that word has come with power into my heart. "We preach Christ crucified." It's been a word of rebuke to me. It's not this experience, that experience, another experience, or this little story and another little story. We preach Christ crucified. For I determined, the point I'm making, my beloved friends, just as it was with Joshua the high priest, when Satan stood at his right hand to resist him, he still does it with the Lord's servants now. If he can get you to diverge into Bypass Meadow and to preach anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified, then he'll try his hardest to do that. But may the Lord, both as preacher and hearer, give us that determination to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. A Christless sermon is a dead sermon. A Christless sermon is a dark sermon, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the light of the world. Oh, that the Lord would grant that we may lay these things to heart. I tell you something, friends, over the years, as I've been among the churches preaching, one thing that I have observed, a minister preaches perhaps this experience, that experience, and this deep pathway, and that deep pathway, and this solemn thing, and that solemn thing, and you go out, and he's told you all about his experience, and they say, oh, wasn't that excellent? And then a minister comes, and he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what do you hear out the chapel doorstep? Nothing. Nothing. And then I begin to wonder what their appetite really is like. What are they feeding on? You see, my beloved friends, I know these things are very searching, but they are very true. If you and I have a real good spiritual appetite, if we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that is what you will want to hear. And that is what will feed your soul. The lifting up of the glorious person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I shall never forget, many years ago now, a particular man came to preach two sermons. He had the most beautiful text on the sufferings of Christ. He preached two sermons on frames and feelings, and this pathway, and that pathway, and this case, and that case. He got 10 minutes before the end of his second sermon, and he said, well, perhaps I ought to bring in Christ. You see, my beloved friends, that's a deeply solemn thing to me. That really is. Christ should be the centre of the preaching. Christ should be the sum and substance of the preaching. Christ should be the centre of your experience. If you have a real experience, it should be centred in the glorious person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the doctrine of Christ will feed your soul. One godly man recently observed to me, he said, I've noticed this, that on when perhaps you're preaching on experience, he was speaking to me personally, that he said, yes, it's nice and we receive it, but he said, I find this, that when you preach on the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that abides, and that gives much comfort for a long season. You see, my beloved friends, how true that is. What is your spiritual appetite like? What have you come seeking for tonight? What have you come looking for? What are you waiting for? You see, if we're spiritually healthy, you'll come to the house of God as a poor sinner. A poor wretched sinner, a poor ruined sinner. It's often been observed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in the past, some have said to the minister, we've got beyond that. I tell you something, friends, if you've got beyond that, you've got beyond real religion. If you've got no sin in your religion, I couldn't give you a penny for it. You might say, whatever do you mean? Sin is a terrible thing. And so it is. And the true child of God knows it is and feels it is and confesses it before his God that he's a poor, wretched, ruined, hell-deserving sinner. And he has to say, no help in self I find. Yet oft have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's where we are. That's our condition. And let me tell you this. The more you know by experience of real religion, the more deeply you'll feel that. The more you know of Christ, of his love and his grace, and then the Spirit of God will lead you more and more to see just how wretched you are, just how ruined you are, just how helpless you are. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's a divine power of divine teaching. He will reprove the world of sin. He will convince the sinner that he is a sinner. Of righteousness. He will convince the sinner that God is righteous altogether and will not at all acquit the guilty. He will convince the sinner of eternal judgment. He will convince of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. That word, he will convince. If you have a marginal reference in your Bible, you will see in this text of Scripture, he will reprove the world of sin. But if you have a marginal reference, the alternative rendering, he will convince the world of sin. It's a very strong word. The true quickened soul, under the teaching of the Holy Ghost, they do not just think they're sinners. They don't say, perhaps I'm a sinner, maybe I'm a sinner. No, that word convince, it means they know that they're a sinner. They feel that they're a sinner. They understand that they're a sinner. They feel deeply and solemnly that great gulf that there is between them and a holy, heart-searching God. And what they need is reconciliation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Apostle Paul, he actually quotes to us from the book of Psalms in the epistle to the Romans and the third chapter. He quotes to us from the book of Psalms and some solemn things he quotes too from the book of Psalms. Verse 10 in the third chapter of the Romans. As it is written. What does that mean? He's quoting Holy Scripture. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Think how comprehensive these words are. They are all gone out of the way. Who is he speaking of? The fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. You may say to me, you're painting a pretty black picture of us. Can't paint it black enough. We cannot really convey to you just the depths of your fallen condition and your wretched and your helpless condition. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You may say to me, I've never cursed in my life. Let me ask you, what do you know of yourself? What do you know of yourself? If you know nothing in a personal way of yourself, of what you are as a poor sinner, you're in a deeply solemn condition. Because where the Spirit of God has given life, He convinces, He reproves of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And it's then, under that teaching of the Holy Ghost, you're brought to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And all the way through this earthly pilgrimage, that's what it'll be. That's where you will have to come back to again and again and again and again. You might have thought, perhaps when you were young, perhaps when you'd had some sweet visit from the Lord and you felt so sweetly blessed in your soul, you thought that gradually you'd get better. You never will. You never will. I remember, I'm speaking here, friends, from my own experience. I remember a season not long before I was brought into gospel liberty. And that word in Ezekiel walked up and down in my very soul. Turn again, O son of man, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And it was as every time I turned to look within my heart, another sin, another wicked deceit found in my heart. One particular day, it was as if the Lord sealed this into my very soul, feeling that as I was about my daily work and so distressed under this sense of what a wretched, wretched, wretched sinner I was. One line of a hymn, and I believe the Holy Ghost brought it right into my very soul. Nor can I promise future good to bring. And you know, the Spirit of God so opened up to me all the sin that I could see in this world, all the wickedness, the vilest and the most awful things in this world, the seeds of it were all in here, in my heart. I tell you, friends, when the Spirit of God does that, that is an exceedingly crucifying pathway. Nothing in my hand I bring. Paul the Apostle, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What did he say previously in that chapter? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. What the Lord showed me at that time, all the time that I was in this earthly tabernacle, my flesh would never get any better. It would always be my flesh. It would always be sinful. It would always be corrupt. It's a deeply solemn thing that the Lord teaches his people. He says here, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's you by nature, and that's me by nature. Well, perhaps the Lord knows why my thoughts go this way. Perhaps you say, but I've never done any of those things. I've always been to chapel. I always try to do the right thing. I always try to please the Lord. I've never run off and gone into this or that or the other. You see, my beloved friends, you don't recognize what you are. You don't know what you are. That's very solemn. It's a deeply solemn thing, that is. Not to know what you are. as a guilty, wretched, ruined sinner before a holy, heart-searching God. And if and when, and I sincerely hope he does, that the Spirit of God quickens your soul and gives you a little sight of what you are as a poor, wretched sinner. And then you'll really begin to know that you're lost, that you're ruined, that you're undone. And I believe every single child of God, in a greater or lesser degree, and the Lord is a sovereign in the experience and the divine teaching he gives to each one of his children. Some are led very gently. Some, that word in Isaiah, it suits them very well. It expresses what their experience has been. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Gradually, the Lord has opened things to your heart and to your understanding. What a mercy, if that is the case. And then look at the dramatic opposite. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, persecuting the disciples of Christ. He hated the very name of Christ. He hated the people of Christ. Stopped dead. Christ speaking from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He went into Damascus. 3 days later, that he was blinded, of course. 3 days later, Ananias was sent of the Lord to lay his hands on him, to pray with him. Brother Saul, he called him. Brother Saul. What always amazes me, and immediately he began to preach Christ in the synagogues of Damascus. What a dramatic turnaround, wasn't it? That's the grace of God. See, the point I make, those two extremes, one a very gentle, here a little, there a little. Another, very dramatic. Both the children of God have a completely different experience. What experience did you have? What do you know of the truth in your heart? What do you know of yourself as a poor, guilty sinner? What do you know of the Lord as a holy, holy, holy God? What do you know of seeking, searching, praying, watching, waiting? These are all scriptural terms. When a person is quickened by the Spirit, this is what happens. They begin to seek. They begin to look. They begin to watch. They begin to wait in prayer. They seek the Lord. Just as that exhortation, that beautiful exhortation of our Lord Jesus Christ, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Wonderful words of grace. They are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord is our gracious eternal Father. The Him is the eternal Son of God manifest in the flesh. The prophet speaking here in that spirit of prophecy, speaking of a divine transaction. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he being in an agony, sweat as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why? He was pure. He was holy. He was righteous. He was spotless, innocent and pure. He did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He was absolutely pure and holy. He was born pure and holy, born of a virgin, pure, holy, righteous altogether. And he lived as a man here upon earth, as a boy, as a young man, as a man. He lived here on earth and he did no sin. Holy, righteous, altogether. So when we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we see him in agony, and so great and so intense was that agony, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. What cup? The cup of suffering. He died for the sins of his people. And as we have here, the transaction that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane was what we have in our text. And that is what Isaiah was prophesying about. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's opened in both the Romans and the Corinthians, the doctrine of imputation. What does it mean? Well, it's at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read Christ died for his people. We're told, of course, by some that when Christ suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, he died for the sins of the whole world. But the scriptures do not teach us that. He died for the sins of his people. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What does he mean by us all? All the people of God that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen from the ruins of the Adam fall, not because of anything in themselves, but entirely the free, sovereign grace and love of our eternal Father. The Apostle Paul, I think perhaps the clearest place that he speaks so beautifully of it is in the first chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians. And in that first chapter of the Ephesians, listen to what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Salvation flows entirely from our triune God. The children of God were chosen before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before we had any being. And they were chosen in Christ. And that multitude that were chosen from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, no man can number, a remnant according to the election of grace. And in those eternal counsels of salvation, before this world was brought into being, those people were given to Christ. And it was eternally purposed that he would save them, that he would deliver them from their sins, and that to do so, a profound mystery, and the word, that term, the word, especially when John speaks of it, he's speaking of the Son of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why was the Word made flesh? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, speaking of the incarnation of the Son of God, he says, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. That's what Christ came to do. Again, you know, that is so beautifully. I sometimes sit and read that 17th of John, the beautiful prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so full of sacred doctrine, so full of precious truth. Listen to what he says. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hence Gethsemane. Hence the agony. The weight. You know, my beloved friends, it's only Almighty God that could bear that weight. The sin, the guilt, the punishment for the sin of the whole church was laid on him. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Dr. Gill, he says here where it says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, an alternative rendering to that in the Greek. He hath made our iniquities to meet upon him. They all laid on Christ. That's why he was taken by the hands of wicked men. That's why when he came out of Gethsemane, they came with swords and staves to take him. And they fell backwards. Why is that recorded? They fell backwards. They couldn't come straight to him. They fell backwards. It's to show us this. That he voluntarily went. I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was the voluntary act of Jesus, the Son of God, to offer that holy sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. When Peter drew a sword and cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest, the Lord Jesus immediately healed it. He said, put thy sword up in thy sheath. The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? Could I not have called on 12 legions of angels and destroyed all these men? It's recorded to show us that he went voluntarily to the cross of Calvary. He loved not his life unto death. You see, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And then these lovely words of grace, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded. I remember occasion, friends, that a period when I was in gospel liberty under the sweet blessing of the Lord. I knew so much sweet liberty and love at that time. And one morning, getting up to dress, I sinned in my heart. It was a most willful sin. And it was just as if a shutter dropped down between my soul and God. And instead of light and liberty, darkness and bondage. And oh, the distress I felt. I thought I'd sinned him away, he'd never ever return. Such a willful, wretched, ruined sinner. It was about 11 o'clock in the morning. And all that time I was so wrestling with the Lord that he would appear, he would have mercy upon such a wretched, wretched sinner. And these words were poured into my heart like a heavenly balm. But he was wounded for our transgressions. I had to stop the vehicle I was driving. And I wept and I wept and I wept. Full of love to that sacred, precious Redeemer that had loved me with an everlasting love, that suffered and bled and died for me. Oh, but the sins of my heart. I hated those sins. The awful sin and iniquity of my nature. And these words, they were such a sweet balm. You know, what was so sweet and sacred to me at that time is a lovely hymn. Hymn 158 beautifully expressed the feelings of my soul. Sweet the moments rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend, life and health and peace possessing from the sinner's dying friend. May I sit forever viewing mercy's streams, in streams of blood, precious drops my soul bedewing, plead and claim my peace with God. But it was this third verse that was so sacred and precious. Love and grief, my heart divided. You know, and that's exactly as it was. In equal measure, love to that dear Saviour. But oh, the grief. If ever I knew repentance, I knew it then. If ever I knew godly sorrow for sin, I knew it then. When I saw that precious Redeemer, who loved me with an everlasting love, who shed every drop of his precious blood to redeem me. Oh, the hatred I felt for sin. Do you know, friends, at that time, I knew far deeper conviction of sin than ever I knew under the law. I did. And I had known, especially in my very early days, deep conviction of sin under the law. But I knew it far deeper there. When I saw that precious Redeemer, my Saviour, when I saw him suffering in my room, in my place, in my stead, for my wretched, wretched sins. Love and grief my heart dividing, with my tears his feet I'll bathe, constant still in faith abiding, life deriving from his death. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were imputed to him as if it was his sin. He did no sin. But our sins were imputed to him as if it was his sin. And his glorious, perfect righteousness is imputed to us. It becomes ours. His perfect obedience to the law. The everlasting righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's what Christ is. And that's what the believer receives. That perfect. He's washed in that precious sin atoning blood that cleanses from all sin. He's clothed in that glorious everlasting robe of the righteousness of Christ to stand in his presence. In the perfect righteousness of Christ. You know, on another occasion, I remember in a deep and heavy trial, and the Lord drew near to me and so blessed my soul. There were no words spoken. Oh, the love of Christ was so shed abroad in my heart. It was the words of a hymn that expressed the very feelings of my soul. I'm blessed. I'm blessed, forever blessed. My rags are gone, and I am dressed. In garments white as snow. I looked for my sins, and my sins could not be found. They were swallowed up in everlasting love. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we see that suffering Saviour, when we seek a view by faith of that glorious Redeemer, when he's lifted up on the gospel pole as the way, the truth and the life. Oh, that the Lord, the Spirit, would give you that sacred sense. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And as he says here in this, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. And then he tells us why. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. But then we see resurrection and life. He died for our sins but rose again for our justification. He swallowed up death in victory. And so we read here in the verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And then there are those that deny that Jesus Christ had a holy human soul. My dear beloved friends, that's a most awful, dreadful error. When it states so clearly, when thou shalt make his soul, the soul of the holy God-man, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, resurrection and life. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy sins from thee, O Israel. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, is for sinners, poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. And they're welcome to him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's where rest is, my beloved friends. That's where peace is. That's where salvation is. That's where eternal life is. It's in our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Mr. Robert Field will preach next Lord's Day. There'll be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Pocock will preach on Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn 807. My brethren, why these anxious fears, these warm pursuits and eager cares for earth and all its gilded toys? If the whole world you could possess, it might enchant, it could not bless. False hopes, vain pleasures, and light joys. Hymn 807.
Thank you.
now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.